Hebrews 11, by faith Noah, I love this, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Who condemned the world? When if you read that lightly, you say, well, by which God condemned the world. But if you read it, it says, and became an heir of righteousness. It's talking about Noah. It's saying that Noah, by faith, obeyed God and condemned the world. If Noah had not believed God and built that ark in the face of all kinds of junk, that flood wouldn't have happened. By faith, Noah condemned the world. Do you understand the power we have that God is looking to us? There's a huge shift that needs to happen in our mentality to comprehend that we are looking to God to do things that He's looking to us to do. We say we are waiting on God, but the fact is He is waiting on us and looking for someone that will operate in truth. Hebrews 11:32, what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and also Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. There's a kingdom that needs to be subdued on this earth. There's an enemy kingdom that needs to be subdued. They wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong through faith, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. John 14, verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. That's a, you know the word they say, bodacious statement. He actually meant this. He meant for us to operate as he did. Remember the scripture I gave you earlier? As he is, so are we in this world. He meant for us to operate in these works. He meant for us to. John 6, therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. What the church has taught is exactly the contrary. That it's by performance. You have to be good enough, do good enough, think good enough. We got to get it all just right. If we don't, God's mad. And we're constantly monitoring our performance and our thinking. And in some ways, that's good if you're doing it because you want to be holy because you love Him. But if you're doing it because you believe that that is going to be the key, it's not right. We have to break that kind of thinking. That's what the church taught. That's Old Testament. We have a new and better covenant based on new and better promises through which Christ paid for it all and is asking us one thing, to believe Him. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. All things. If you have someone that's sick in your family, let's contend. Let's contend in faith, for nothing shall be impossible with God. Now these next few verses, I have several in here, and the whole purpose of them is to show that over and over again, it was according to their faith that they got healed. The two blind men followed him, saying, have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe I'm able to do this? They said, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, it shall be done to you according to your faith. And their eyes were opened. The woman suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him, touched the fringe of his cloak, for she was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will get well. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. You know, it's almost like, and in that case especially, because he didn't know she was behind him until the power left him. It wasn't like he chose to heal her. It wasn't like he decided, I'm going to have faith to heal her. I'm going to exercise my faith. He turned and said, you did it. Your faith has made you well. It was your faith that pulled the power of God. At once the woman was made well. The life force of God moved through him without his even trying. Now, this is the woman she came to Jesus and she begged for help for her daughter. And he said, I've only come to the children of Israel. He had only come at that point to the people of covenant. She said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus said, "Woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." Her faith impressed him. She wouldn't quit. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." Jesus said, "Go, your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight. The story of the 10 lepers, I won't read the whole thing. Well, the one came back. Jesus said, "But the 9, where are they? Was there no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" It says he was a Samaritan. And then he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." So Jesus continually said, it's up to us. "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask whatever you wish." Can we really believe that? "Whatever you wish, and it shall be done. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit." See, we tend to think, until our mind is renewed, and I know we're all in various stages of our mind being renewed, but we tend to think maybe God doesn't want to use us. That's the religious lie. We need to break that lie. It is God's desire that you bear. "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." We should prove that we're his disciples by bearing fruit. "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do." Wow. "So that the Father may be glorified in the Son." He says it again. "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Okay, Elisha died and they buried him. Now the bands of the Moabites would invade the land in the spring of the year, and they were burying a man. Behold, they saw a marauding band, and they cast the man into the grave of Elisha. And when the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Now, where was the faith in that one? The guy was dead. Elisha's gone. He's got bones moldering in the grave. Okay. But there was so much life force present in those bones because of what he had operated in, how he had lived before God, that even that raised this dead man up. Smith Wigglesworth said this, "I want to help you decide that by the power of God, you will not be ordinary. I want to help you decide that by the power of God, you will not be ordinary. I think for too long, as American believers, we have settled for what is ordinary believership. We've asked God, 'Oh Lord, show me how to be pleasing.' But a lot of times when he tries to tell us, we can't hear him because it's been outside the scope of our reasoning." Now, this part, as I mentioned to you, I grew up in a home that was not a believing home. And so I'm embarrassed to say this in public, but I really didn't know anything about the Bible, and I didn't even know that God had written it. And when people talked about it being the Word of God, I just thought they were weird. I didn't know what they were talking about. And even when I began to read the Bible, it took me a while to become convinced that God actually wrote it. But I realized it was full of life. I saw that there was something different about this book. But there are a lot of people who come into Christianity. Some people come from a very religious background where maybe they have a lot of wrong thinking, but they know the Word is infallible. They know that the Word is true. I didn't. And so for me, there was some lingering questions, not recently, but a long time ago, where I wondered, is this really for real? Are you for real, God? You really said that? You really mean that? Well, one of the things we have to do if we're going to move on in faith and if we're going to fulfill our purpose and work the works of God, we have to come to a place where we really believe and understand that this word, this book, was actually written by God, that it is infallible, it is without error, and that God is speaking to you today. You know, the Word of God, it says that it's alive. It itself says it's alive. One of the things I found is that I used to think this was weird when people would talk about it, but the truth is that as you read the Word of God, God is literally talking to you right now. And a lot of times the questions you have, God will speak to you through whatever you're reading today. It really is alive. You also have to understand that the Word itself has power to heal. You don't need somebody with a gift. That was given, you know, thank God for people with gifts and thank God for working in miracles. That was given for when people who are unsaved come and they don't know the word, they don't know how to stand in faith. That was given for them, or young believers. But as we get older, the church should have never relied on somebody with a gift. We get old saints that have been saved 40 years and they run from church to church to church trying to find somebody with a gift and still don't get their healing because they've not understood the concept of the word. They're still eating, you know, baby food applesauce. And not understood that God desires for us as we grow to understand and come into the meat of the word and not just the milk. That's what Paul said. We're to come into the place where we're able to understand that the word alone can heal you. You can be healed through faith in the word if nobody ever touches you. What about people? We have a friend who goes to overseas a lot and he wins a lot of souls and a huge number of healings and miracles. I mean, I'm talking about blind eyes open, deaf ears open. And he was talking to Edgar, he and Edgar are friends, and he said, you know, Edgar, I'd love to take you with me. He said, I have a concern. He said, if you preach that people are getting healed because of your hand, because Edgar has a gift. You know, his hand was burned off and grown back. You know, the flesh of his hand was burned off with hot flaming tar down to the bones. And God grew it back in 1 second in front of 68 witnesses. And since then, there's times when that hand gets very hot, and when the hand gets hot, he knows, oh, God wants to heal somebody. That's like God telling him, I want to heal people. Well, that's wonderful, but he said, what if I take you and you share that story and you get people healed and that's great? He said, but then you come home and he said, somebody gets sick and they start to think, gee, I wish Edgar were here. See, I can't teach them that. He said, I've got to have them comprehend that the word of God will heal you. Believing God will heal you. That's what I need people to understand. It has the power to transform you. Jesus answered and said to them, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? He called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. I put the scripture up to point out to whom the word of God came. Now this is Jesus talking, and the scripture cannot be broken. He is saying three things there. He's saying the word of God is the scripture. It's the same thing, and it cannot be broken. That's what he's saying. That the word of God, God was speaking to when he wrote the scriptures, and what he said can never be broken. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. If you are the channel through which the word will work, all the channels or conduit or thoughts of your mind must be renewed. It's like we're trying to operate in things, but our mind is our own worst enemy sometimes, our thoughts. Doubts must be replaced by truth. How you read the Bible and the way you read is the difference between life and death in your thoughts. I used to be very young and stupid, and I used to read because you're supposed to, you know, read to get through a certain number of chapters. And I was reading pretty fast, and I didn't get a lot out of it. But you know, the deeper I go in the Holy Ghost, I'll tell you, when you can learn to read the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, it'll change your life. Revelation comes, because what happens is, first of all, you slow down. You stop and you think about what you're reading. You're eating it like food, and it changes. So pay attention to every verse, because someone of great importance is giving you instruction. Every verse, I'm going to tell you something, every verse has so much truth and revelation behind it. But when you read it and go, amen, and blow past it, you'll miss that revelation. So think on what you read. Meditate on it after you read it, and revelation will come. Do not allow your mind or the enemy to challenge with doubt, but rather you challenge every doubt. So I put an example here. That scripture I did a few slides ago, it says you shall ask anything you want and it shall be done. How many of your minds quietly went, well, I asked for something, I didn't get it. So that's not true. Is that the way we think? So what happens is now you've got a thought challenging the truth that God has said. And what happens is if we don't challenge that doubt and say, no, God has said it, let God be true and every man a liar, shut up, thought. You know, as you begin to do that, your mind will be transformed. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. That same life, that resurrection power. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find them and health to all their body. I won't give my whole testimony here, but this scripture healed me. The scripture, if you apply it to your body, which I mean you speak it, you think on it, speak it several times a day, meditate on it, pray it over your body, it will heal you. It will bring healing to you. There's life in the scripture. Okay. This is an interesting thing. Some of you have heard me talk about this, but I was driving in the car one day and I said, God, what is it you really want? He said, I want to be vindicated. I want to be vindicated. My people have been lied to. And he made me to understand that his people were even lied to by the religious system a lot of times. So some of the issues that we were told, God doesn't heal anymore. Well, he heals, but for some reason he hasn't healed me. He doesn't do signs and wonders anymore. He only used the apostles. Tongues is of the devil. How many of you have ever heard that? The Lord sends trials to teach us. The way is supposed to be rocky. The Christian life is supposed to be miserable. Come on, it's a belief system, and very, very commonly found in the church. Now, there is persecution. Life is full of it. I'm not going to say that the way doesn't have rocks. I'm not going to lie to you. It has rocks. But what the belief system is that's out there is that that was what God wanted. You know, God wants to just beat the tar out of you, and you come in at the end all bedraggled, but you squeak through somehow. And it takes a while to redeem that thinking, to cause your own mind to understand that that's not what God meant. There's an enemy here who hates your guts, by the way, and would love to make your life miserable. Here's another one. Poverty is holy. You're going to be poor for his glory. God expects you to work for him and give results, by golly, and you're measured by this. Now, that's the Old Testament shot through with that. And so that's a very, very common one, even in spiritual circles, for people to believe that we are measured. And in one sense, yes, God looks at our works. But the primary thing God looks at is our heart condition and how we believe. Here's another one. God expects your behavior to be perfect, and he's going to strike you with fire if you're not. I actually had a minister call me one day. He'd blown it. He'd done something wrong, which we all do. You know, we all blow it. And then he got under so much condemnation and some bad things happened, and he actually believed that God was smiting him with a curse out of anger. And I said, well, okay, but what about these scriptures? And I began to go over the scriptures with him. And as I did, it was like watching a wilted flower get water. It was like he had believed a lie. He had believed that God was mad at him. Listen, God knew when he saved you. He knew when he saved me. It was going to take me a while to get some things together. And that even on a day when I have my best intentions, there's times when I blow it. So God made it clear in the New Testament, it's about your heart. We trust in Christ. Oh, here's another one. The biggie is God expects performance instead of relationship. You better get it right, man. Format over fellowship. Do it out of duty to him rather than out of love and relationship. Get her done. We have had it pounded in our head that we need to do. One day I was sitting in the car and I was stressing, which you're not supposed to do, over something I was getting ready to do for God. And I didn't feel ready, and I was calling on him for his grace, and I was praying, but I wasn't praying in faith, I was praying in stress. And God said this to me. He said, I want 100% of your full attention. I'm thinking, you have it. But as I thought about what he said, I realized that what I was doing was just trying to get something from him to go do what I needed to do. I wasn't really sitting in his presence giving him my full attention. Do you read your Bible because you're supposed to? I used to do that. Or do you read it for spiritual food and for fellowship with him? Now, Psalm 117, this is just to remind me of a funny story I told this Sunday, but if you were here, you're going to hear it again. I had this thing at one time, I'm going to read 5 chapters a day. Okay, now that's not wrong. That's actually a good thing to do, as long as you're doing it in the right heart. But I was going to zoom through, boy, and I was in a hurry. So zip, 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 got done. The Lord said, read Psalm 117, which is like 2 sentences. So I read it. He goes, there, now you read 6. Happy? I was so ignorant.
but I didn't even get. For years, I didn't even get what he was trying to say to me. He was trying to say, what is your point? Well, don't bother. Put it away on the bottom shelf if that's the way you're going to read it. Because I was treating it as a light thing. I was treating it like this function, this duty I had to do. Well, ew. That wasn't pleasing to him. He'd have probably rather I didn't read it at all and go sit and just hang out with him. How about this? Do you worship because it's the right thing to do? Or is there something in your soul that wants to thank him and give him your love? You know, one of the tough things about being a worship leader, and thankfully you guys are very worshipful, but there's times when you open your eyes, you know, people say, why do you shut your eyes? I will tell you a lot of times I preach with my eyes shut. I'm not today because I have this. People say, well, why do you preach with your eyes shut? Well, if you saw what I saw, you'd shut them too. You know, you're in worship and the Holy Ghost is moving and all this stuff is happening. People are eating popcorn and crackling cellophane and texting and talking. And you just want to go, do you get that we're in the presence of the King? His Holy Spirit is moving through the room and I'm seeing people being touched, hearts being healed. And excuse me, but they're distracting, so we're not going to worship. Would you please go away? But you can't say that, so I just shut my eyes. Go away. Hallelujah, Jesus. Bless the Lord. Okay, be still and know that I'm God. I had a wonderful experience just the other day. I was sitting in the car and I was praying and I was asking a lot of questions and all of a sudden, everything just went, whew. I mean, just like at once, everything went into this deep stillness. It was like the earth stopped, but it was in a wonderful and a holy way, and it was as though everything stopped. And without either of us saying a word, a lot of times God does talk to me, he speaks to me, he tells me what to tell you guys. But when I came into that stillness, first of all, it was a total place of peace, and without a word I knew what he was saying. You know, there's a stillness that we can come into in relationship that is so wonderful and so life-changing. Ask God, if you don't have that as part of your life, ask the Lord for that. It'll change your life and everybody around you. Okay, so doing something to God because you're supposed to, it reminds me of when it's Christmas and, you know, if you have a big family and there's people you buy presents for because you want to, and there's people you just have to do it because you're expected to. So you're walking around, I don't do this anymore. Thank you, Lord. I don't do any of this. You're not getting a present. Okay, I don't do any of this anymore. You're walking around the store when they want. And money is being spent for what? You know, so you can wrap this thing, which you probably don't feel like doing either, and then they probably don't like it. And it's just a stupid thing, right? And how about when you get a present that you know somebody gave you because they were obligated? P.U., who wants it? But a present that someone spent hours on because they love you. You know, when I give, I have this thing, I like to surprise Edgar. I don't know why, I just like to surprise, and I like to see if I can surprise him. So I'll work for weeks on something, and I won't tell him. They'll say, what is it? Can't tell you. Well, give me a hint. Nope, can't tell you. And I'll work for weeks and weeks trying to find something that I know he really likes, and I won't tell him anything because I want him to be surprised. And it's so fun for me. I have way more fun than he does with this. But it's because I care and I want him to enjoy it. I want to do something special for him. That's relationship and not duty. And that's how we are with God. When you worship, when you love him, that's relationship. God would love to break all that duty mentality off of us and have us to fall in love again with the Savior, where we come to him because we love him and he's so cool. He's so great. There's nobody like Jesus. And the more you spend time with him, the more you realize there ain't nobody like Jesus. There isn't. When I tithe, I do it because I love to, because I love him. I love to do that. And I know that to somebody that doesn't have that gift, that may sound weird, but to me, it's a blast to ask the Lord, where would you like this money to go? What ministry means a lot to you, sir? What would you like to do? It's your money. It's not mine. Everything I have, this is his, this is his, this is his, this is his. Everything we own is his. So when he asks me to give to somebody, I'm just stewarding the stuff that belongs to him. There's one ministry we give to. We give to several ministries every month. That's our heart. And there's this one ministry that is so dear to God's heart that whenever I ask him and he talks about it, it's like you can feel his excitement. It's a ministry that helps the poor, helps street people, helps prostitutes and drug addicts. They train them. They when they get them saved, they train them up and they teach them a job. They teach them a trade. And God loves that ministry. And they're pure in heart.
And it's exciting. So I give to them because it's my gift to him. When you give, it should never be because somebody made you or cranked your arm behind your back that you have to do this. You don't have to do this. But it's because you love him and you want to please him. And because it's right. It's right to do it. It's his stuff anyway. And by the way, yes, he will bless you. We are abundantly blessed. Abundantly blessed. I said it here, God loves a cheerful giver. Sometimes I'll change an attitude to be pleasing to God because I know that attitude isn't pleasing him. So I'll change, I'll repent of an attitude if I think it'll please him because I'm in love with him. Are you in love with him? Well, Proverbs 3:8, I put that in there because a while ago Satan had attacked me with a stupid sickness. And that's not part of my covenant. So I was fighting it and I said, Lord, would you give me a scripture key? You give me a key, and he gave me Proverbs 3:8. When you go to Proverbs 3:8, it talks about healing, which I didn't know off the top of my head what Proverbs 3:8 was. But it talks about healing and strength, but it has a condition on it. And the condition is in Proverbs 3:7, it says, depart from evil. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, I'm not in sin. What evil? And I wanted to blow it off, thinking, well, I don't know what he's talking about. But wait a minute, he spoke it to me. So, there must be something evil that I'm not seeing. Right? See, I could have blown that off and, by the way, not got my healing. But I began to go after and say, Lord, what is it then that I don't see in my life that is not pleasing to you? There's something you're saying is evil. And it was an attitude. Uh-oh. It was a mindset. And so the minute I saw it, I said, oh, that's evil. I repent of that. I'm kicking that out, and I'm accepting your truth. What did I do? I traded the lie for the truth. Yeah. Boom. The blessing of the Lord comes on me. Okay, this is about the storm in the boat. The waves are coming over the boat, and the boat is filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? I love this because that's how we are when things get really bad. It doesn't seem like God is showing up quickly to help us. We get this kind of, don't you care? I'm dying here. He got up and rebuked the wind, said to the sea, hush, be still. The wind died down and became perfectly calm. He said, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? He expected them to understand that it was going to be taken care of. Why? Because they had a purpose. He's with them. They're crossing the sea. What, is he going to let them die? They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Here we are struggling, and there you are sleeping. God, you're sleeping. I'm in trouble. My life is about to be shipwrecked, and you're sleeping. Isn't that how we are in our emotions sometimes? And actually, let me back up. I want to make one more little thought about this. Previous. But so think about this. Their reaction is, where are you, God? What's going on? How come you're not here? Don't you care? Don't you care about us? We're having trouble. And his attitude is, what is the matter with you? And where is your faith? See, that's the difference between earthly and heavenly perspective. He expected them to have faith. And I used to think that he expected them to have faith that he is good, he is with them, therefore it'll all work out fine. But the older I get, the more I think he meant, why didn't you tell it to be still? I could be wrong, but that's what I think. You can't punish me for what I think. Okay, here's a syndrome called the punishment of God syndrome. Some spirit-filled believers still expect punishment when they sin. Now, in the Old Covenant, you might have seen that. But our punishment went upon Christ. The Bible is very clear about this. Reading the Old Testament, we might think strongly of God's judgments upon his own people. But Jesus tells us the clear difference between judgment and mercy. He talks about the two men that went to the temple. One was a Pharisee. Remember now, the Pharisees strove to be perfect in every little thing, right? Everything they wore, everything they did. They were the ones that he said strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I have. Works, performance. Do. Look at me. And the publican standing far off wouldn't even so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself will be abased, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. So what Jesus was saying is, it's a heart condition. You are judged based on your heart. Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. Because what they thought they saw was wrong. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now, I didn't think we had time to go through this, so I didn't pull them all over. But one of the things that I found interesting as I studied the word is that so many places it talks about your heart keeping the commandments, your heart keeping the law, your heart. You know, you would think he just would say, forget not my law, keep my commandments. But he's many, many times saying, let your heart keep my commandments. And one of the things he has shown me is because in the New Covenant, we are judged based on that heart condition, that if we fill our heart with his word, we fill our heart with his commandments, you know, it's out of the abundance of the heart that we speak and do. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, or so does he become. And so a lot of times what I love about the mercy and grace of God is that he has forgiven us even when we were ungodly, even when we were a mess, even when we still did everything wrong. And frankly, a lot of us are still doing a lot of things we're working through, right? We're in process. But what's thrilling to me is that he's judging us based on our heart condition, and that if we love his law and value his law in our heart, we're in a process of that working out. It's an outworking of that faith that's in our heart. And the glorious thing is that he considers us as though we're already completed in the process. In other words, he sees us as with the righteousness of Jesus, which we didn't deserve. And it's by faith. Because we have faith in Christ, he considers us as having accomplished it. Isn't that amazing? And so, even though we're not yet perfected, it says he's able to make us stand faultless before the throne. How thrilling for me. Sometimes. I'm not going to live. Acts 13:39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Galatians, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Some of you might remember this from this morning, one of my favorite scriptures. What are the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. And one of the greatest ways of believing him is when you need to believe him for forgiveness. You know, the enemy's going to try to come at you with a bat of guilt and condemnation if you've made a mistake, and he'll try to steal days and weeks from you. But if you understand this concept, you'll say, no, I'm sorry. Yes, I was wrong. Yes, I messed up. But I have a Savior whose blood is more powerful than anything you can say, enemy. Oops, somehow I went backwards. How'd that happen? Okay, and we were talking before the lunch about how God said that he wanted to be vindicated, that people had not been taught the truth about him. God has been lied about, and often by the people claiming to represent him, who probably mean well and think they're right. But it's causing his own children to not believe the word. Some of those who love him say that even plagues, kills, and maims his own. Now, this is very sad, but I actually, one of the first people to ever witness to me about Jesus came from a devout Christian family. She loved the Lord. Her love for God was real. But she was raised in a family who actually believed in the severe punishment type of God. Their gospel was not a good news gospel. It's a bad news gospel. And so she was raised with this very mixed belief system. She believed that Christ saved, but always forever believed that they were being condemned. It was a sad, fearful gospel. And whenever she witnessed to me, by the way, it was always with this terrible tone of judgment, so of course I wasn't all that interested. When years went by and we went our separate ways and we both became spirit-filled, she married and had some children. We hadn't talked to each other in a while, and she called and asked for prayer. One of her little boys had run out in the street, and he'd been struck by a car, and his legs were damaged pretty badly, and they were going to probably amputate, and she was praying for mercy that they would not have to amputate. But what was very sad was that her belief was that God had done it, that God had actually, that somehow they'd messed up and the anger of God had come on them, and this little boy was struck by a car and he was going to lose his legs. You know, the sad thing about it is, why would we believe that of God? Think about it. If your neighbor was going to teach his child a lesson and his way of doing that was to whack off his feet, if you didn't call the police and report abuse, we'd wonder about you. But yet someone could think that our God, which they say loves us, would use that method to teach. It's not God, it's the enemy that came to steal, to kill, steal, and destroy. And Jesus said he came that we might have life. And it said in Acts 10:38 that Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. It was the devil that oppressed, and it was Jesus that made well. And a lot of times that's been convoluted and taught wrong. Some believe that God has made them sick to teach them something. And this can be confusing, because a lot of times when you're very sick and when you're struggling and you're in pain, what happens is in it you seek the Lord a lot of times. Or I don't know about anybody else. I seek the Lord with all my heart and I begin to ask questions. God may bring a correction, and sometimes that correction does release some healing. So the confusion is people say, well, God made them sick. No, sickness only came from the enemy. The Lord doesn't actually have sickness in heaven and he doesn't give it. Sickness comes from the enemy. It's part of the curse, part of the fall. But the Lord has come to heal. He will use anything in your life to help you. But what I think the truth is we often seek harder because we need an answer more. And I'll tell you something else. I don't know about you guys, but I've been more willing to look for anything I might correct in my life if I'm in trouble. You know? Some people believe in being poor for His glory. I don't believe that's part of our covenant. And what I'm saying is God has promised provision. I'll read some scriptures later that prove it. In fact, right here I think is part of it. Luke 12, seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's pretty big. The kingdom is pretty big. Remember I said earlier, I quoted the scripture where you have all things. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness, peril or sword, anything you could do, would that separate you from His love? Do you know that He is love? He is the living manifestation of love. There's nothing you can do to make Him not love you. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank God. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Wow. It's a good covenant. I read this before, but hey, it's good, so I'll read it again. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. I want to go there real bad. I don't have time to teach my authority teaching, but there's a teaching, I think it's in the beginning of the healing set, that talks about God's desire for us to rule the earth. His purpose when He created Adam, He gave Adam the planet virtually, if you study it out, He gave him authority over the earth. And it was like me giving, if I had a company that had 10 subsidiaries and I gave a subsidiary to Barbara and he said, Barbara, run this. And I washed my hands. It's not like I'm saying, run it and I'm going to be here every 2 seconds to have my show and saying, run it. Like, if you have a problem, you come to me, but you run it.
Okay? That is the idea in which God gave us the planet. And so a lot of times when we go to God and say, why did you allow, why do bad things happen, why do wars happen, why do children die, a lot of times we've blamed God when in fact he has given us rulership and man has allowed all this stuff, and then we've blamed him. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. It took me years to believe that. I mean, really believe it. But once I started to believe it, things started to get exciting because I started to ask for bigger stuff and get it. Faith does work. Okay, now here's something. For God so loved the world. You all know that scripture. One day I was in my car, was pretty frustrated with life and people. And they said, God, I just don't understand how you can love us like you do. We're not so great, you know. We're cranky. We have days. People are not nice sometimes. I get crabby at them. Sometimes it's not easy to love them. I said, what is it? How do you continue to love people? Why do you still care? You know, if I was God, I'd have blown us off a long time ago. Why? He began to talk to me and he said, you see, you're looking at it wrong. He said, you got to remember, I knew you when. I knew what you could be. I knew what I designed you to be. I see you in that light. I see you as I know you can be. You look at people and you see their crime, you see their behavior, and all their bondages. And you have to remember, when you drive down the street in a car and you see somebody walking down the street, what you're seeing is a person that has been lived under the fall, lived under demonic oppression, all kinds of family junk, all kinds of attack. They're probably in the spirit. They look normal walking down the street, and the spirit people are all bound up. Mm-hmm. And it causes them to behave badly. We react in the flesh because we have our own issues, thank you. But what God said is, if you can begin to see people as I do, instead of seeing what they are or how they act or their outward behavior, see who they are on the inside, who I created them to be, it will be much easier to love them. And as I've meditated on this thing that he told me, it's like getting a new pair of glasses. And it's like you can see so much better to love people. It's much easier to love people, because if you're looking them at them as a mess, which we all are, even in the church, sometimes we don't like each other. Because people come to church and they're not delivered yet, hallelujah. There's people in church that are just downright obnoxious. Yes, it's true. There's people in the church that are mean, self-centered. You know, hope it's not us. But the truth is, until we are set free, we have to deal with each other, and we're required to love one another. And they're supposed to know us by our love, but the only way we're going to love one another is to see one another in this light of God. He sees us as we could be. You have been trying to love people that behave demonically and under the influence of Satan's kingdom. You need to learn to see them as they could be without that influence and help them towards that end. The enemies of correct belief systems, fear, worry, apprehension, hopelessness, depression, emotional pain, hanging down of the hands. There's a scripture about lift up the hands that hang down. When your hands are hanging down, it means, you know, the enemy comes to steal, but we go limp. We don't fight back because we're hopeless or we feel dejected or rejected or like there's no way out. So our hands hang down, and Jesus says, lift up the hands that hang down. The attitude, why fight? I tried before. These are specific designated attacks from the enemy upon your mind and thoughts in an attempt to gain your belief in the lie. Satan's hope is that you will believe the lie, because it is debilitating, causing you to be decommissioned at least temporarily. A lie that is believed many times steals years and even decades from the believer's life of fruitfulness. Some people are stuck for years on one lie. A lie that is believed can emotionally cripple the believer so that they cannot fellowship with God and know his love and acceptance. It's one thing to say, God loves you, God loves me, But to know it in your heart, to really know it, that's large. When you know it, you're like a new person. A lie that is believed can cause a believer to doubt what they read in the Word, or even to put it away for long periods of time. A lie that is believed can cause a believer to accept something from the devil as though it were from God Himself. There is no hope of changing it because we think God gave it to us. So why pray, right? If you think that God gave you a sickness, why would you pray to be healed if you thought it was His will? Sickness, even death, has been accepted as God's will many times when, in fact, it came from the enemy. Questions such as, why did God take that poor child home? Why did God allow that terrible suffering? These questions are answered by the truth of God's Word. But we must renew, reform, exchange, transform our thoughts to the truth that God has said, even if it conflicts with our religious belief systems. Oh, no. A lie that is believed can cause years of relational problems between family members. Ooh, I felt that hit somebody. Ooh.
Yeah.
A lie that is believed can cause a believer to feel rejected by other believers and even by God. That used to be me. I used to actually feel, I had a spirit of rejection and didn't know it. And so I would go to meetings and just feel like, I don't fit in here. They don't want me here. I'm not one of these people. God delivered me. Thank you, Lord. A lie that is believed can cause a person to want to give up or even to take their own life. The lie came from the enemy and is an enemy. The problem is we don't realize our thoughts are invisible. The space where your thoughts exist, we don't see them, so we don't always think on it. We don't deal with that as though it's as real as this, but the truth is it is. And so what we do is we accept it as our feeling, our own feeling. I feel bad. I feel rejected. I feel abandoned. I feel whatever. When in fact, what it is it's an embracing of a lie. It's actually a thought pattern. And we can get set free. That's the good news.